Don't you love it when technology works? Woo! Oh, here we go with the cord again. So I'll go this way. You know, when you hear certain songs, they take you back, don't they? They take you somewhere, you know, hopefully to good places. That last song, I was back at Traverse City Christian School teaching. Anyway, that's another story. But it's just neat how the songs transport us. Hopefully they transport us into God's presence. That's so important. To be in God's presence. Daryl, you cut me off. There you go. I'm watching you, Daryl. I want you to... You got one thing to do here, Daryl. I want you to do it right, Daryl. Thank you. God bless Daryl. Daryl is so... such a good neighbor. It's like a faithful neighbor. You know, and I know all you folks have neighbors, and I'm sure they think the same about you, too. So, just want to say, Daryl, thank you. But anyway, let's take a moment to pray. Today, Lord, we bask in your wonderful weather that you provided. The blue sky, the breeze, the green grass, the gentle rain that fell last night to give us that fragrance after the rain. Lord, we are so grateful. But more than basking in your wonderful creation, we bask in your presence, knowing that you are here, loving us, ministering to us, desiring to be with us in a holy and righteous relationship. That's a wonderful thing. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here with us. We wish they could be here. Maybe some are ill. I think about Dorothy Stanley, and I pray for her. I don't know how she's doing right now, but we ask that you would be with her and minister, have your angels surround her, strengthen her spirit and her body. Help her, Lord. We pray for our neighbors down the road here. We think about the Feldmans right here. Their son went off to the Navy just this week. I think it was Wednesday. So that's what a transition for that family to have their oldest, their firstborn go off to the Navy. Probably won't see him for 3 or 4 months. We pray for Patrick. We ask that you would strengthen him and guide him and help him find real buddies who can look after one another as they serve our country. So many men and women put their lives on the line for our country on a daily basis, but they're out of our sight, and a lot of times they're out of our mind and out of our prayers. But we remember them this morning. I think about we pray for the Marta family today. We laid to rest Tom's dad. He was a World War II vet. He was 96 years old. Had a nice service for him. Well, Lord, he served our country during World War II at a very important time in this nation's history. So we thank you for his life. We pray for the Marta family today as they mourn the loss of their father. We pray for Tiffany. She's just down a couple houses. And for the loss of her husband, Tirshin, not that long ago. I'm sure that her pain of loss, that's very raw and very real in her life. So we pray that her friends would gather around her continually and remind her that God is taking care of them, taking care of her. Lord, Heavenly Father, I also thank you for the wonderful people that came to the church yesterday and took out all the old cabinets, the kitchen cabinets. Got that all ready. Got the electricians came in, the plumbers came in. We had other men here yesterday that were busy getting out the old stuff, out with the old, and in with the new. And so we're so thankful, Lord, that you provided the resources for us to move forward in that project. We pray that new facility, that new kitchen would be used for the glory of God there. So we're thankful for that. We have a lot to be thankful for. We shouldn't complain, Lord. We have so much that you have given us. And it's our duty as Christians to give back, to use our resources, to be ministers of your spirit and of your gospel to a world who is in need. Lord, over the weekend, we remembered 19 years ago when we had, or 18 years ago, or 19 I guess it was, when 9/11 occurred in New York City and the loss of lives there. And somebody reminded me this weekend, it's like, that was a very sad and tragic time in American history. And we mourn the loss. And then those people who today are still suffering from that because of the loss of loved ones. And someone mentioned that, you know, that was a very rare occurrence in America. But in other parts of the world, it might be a monthly occurrence. Other parts of the world are always in turmoil and struggling. And so we pray for them as well. So Lord, today as we look into your word, again, we bask in your glory and your presence. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 16, beginning of verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. By the way, this is a parable that Jesus told. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried Abraham to Abraham's side. Angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried. In hell he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, there's a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, or can anyone cross over from there to us?" He answered then, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead comes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Well, that reminds me, the motorcycle gang is coming to town today. Today's Sunday, it's about 3 o'clock. Watch out, this whole parking lot's going to be full over here. So if you're like a motorcycle buff and you want to see motorcycles, that's the place to go. Don't touch them, though. I hate to have one fall down. There'll be a big domino effect. They'll all fall down, right? So Well, I once heard a sermon about a preacher. He served a little rural church in America. And a relative of one of the members of his church died, and he felt he should attend the funeral to support the family. The funeral was at a small country church. It's kind of like ours. We're out in the country, aren't we? And the preacher said, he'd never been to anything quite like this. The casket was open during the whole service. And the pastor was pounding and preaching on the pulpit. And he was saying something like this: "It's too late for Joe." Ironic that his name is Joe. Anyway, I go on. "He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that. But he's dead now. It's too late for Joe. It's not too late for you," he said. "There's still time for you. You can still decide. You're still alive. Today is a day of decision." As he's pounding on the pulpit. Then he went on to say you got to make a decision now, because one time there was a funeral procession and a Greyhound bus came by and hit a bunch of people and they were killed even at the funeral. "That could happen today," he said. You must decide today to follow the Lord. "It's too late for Joe, but it's not too late for you." That was his message. Well, the man, after he left the funeral, he was very angry and upset with the preacher, because he felt like this man had taken advantage of the raw emotions of the moment, of the present. And on the way home, he said to his wife, "Have you heard anything so manipulative and so insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting." And she responded, "No, I haven't heard anything like that before. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. And worst of all, it was all true. It was all true." That's a sobering point. This life is where our eternal destiny is determined. I always got to check to make sure this is on. Okay. To preach the good news, we can't ignore the bad news. I mean, if we preach the good news, we don't say anything about the bad news. They don't see the good news as being good. They don't need the good news because they haven't heard the bad news. There was a poll taken a few years ago. 73%, and this might be different now, but back then, 73% of Americans said, "I believe in heaven." Of those who believed in heaven, an earlier poll showed that they rated the odds of them going to heaven. They said it was good to excellent. I'm going to heaven. That same poll showed that only 62% believed in hell. And of those who believed in hell, only 4% thought they had a chance to go there. So they're pretty confident people, wouldn't you say? Jesus tells us, though, or I don't need to remind you, that feelings is not what's going to get us to heaven. It doesn't matter how we feel. Jesus tells us there's only one way to get there, through the cross, through the grace of God, through the gift of salvation given to us. Jesus summarized that. He says, "I tell you the truth." In John chapter 5, he says, "Whoever hears my word and believes me, believes who has sent me, he has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth," Jesus continues, "a time is coming, and it now has come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, they will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise and be condemned." That's eternity right there for everybody. Some will be raised to life, eternal life. Some will be raised to eternal condemnation. So just like the preacher said, now's the time for decision. This life is all we have to come to faith in Christ. We can't do it in the next life. It's this life we come to faith. Yogi Berra, you know Yogi Berra, the famous Yankee baseball player and coach. He once made this, he was always good at, he had some funny observations, and here's one of them. He says, "If you don't know where you are going, you might end up someplace else." If you don't know where you're going, The Kremlin. Do you know where the Kremlin is? Isn't that Moscow? Is that Moscow? Yeah. Okay. There's the Cathedral Square in Moscow. It's composed of 6 ancient churches, most of them Russian Orthodox churches. By the way, I had my little encounter with the Russian Orthodox Church in Alaska, because you know the Russians came over to Alaska before the U.S. was ever there, but they did some atrocious things there. But they also tried to plant churches. Russian Orthodox Church. But there's these 6 ancient churches and cathedrals, and they're huge Russian Orthodox cathedrals from the 15th and 16th century. They have 2, as you exit those churches out the door, there's huge murals on both sides of the door. One is a picture of paradise. The other is a picture of hell. And when those people walk through the door all the time, they're reminded, what are they going to choose today? The eternal consequences of our actions. Will you choose? They were asked as they left those churches, heaven or hell? Every day they had to make that choice. Let's look at the parable I read earlier. There's choices here, aren't there? The rich young man, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man. Luxury defined this man's life. He lived in a large house. Sometimes when I drive down the road and I see these big houses, I said, wow, that's a big house. I say, that's a big, fat house. It's like, how can they? It's protected. Anyway, this rich man's house was protected by a wall with a gate to keep the thieves out and the beggars and anyone else he didn't want to deal with. He was firmly in control of his life, this rich man. He's dressed in purple and fine linen. That's the most expensive stuff you could wear at that time. The linen was soft and costly, the expensive dye, the purple. This man loved the good things. And while riches are not bad, Jesus told this parable, and just before that, he said there were the Pharisees who loved money. So in that point, he's saying this rich man, the riches had possessed this man's heart. It's not that riches are bad. It's how we have misbe- they're dangerous, though, because they can take over our heart and our desires and our will. And then we forget about God. Doesn't that say in Proverbs something about, you know, God, don't give me too much money because then I'll forget you. Don't give me not enough money because then I'll go out and try to steal. That's the rich man. What about Lazarus? He is a beggar. His friends brought him before this rich man's gate, hopefully thinking that maybe if they put him there, you know, this rich man would have compassion on Lazarus and give him some food. Lazarus, by the way, he's a fictitious person. I mean, Jesus used this man's name. It wasn't like, this is the only time Jesus, in all his parables, used a man's name. Lazarus means, God is my helper. And using this name, he's saying, this man has faith in God. But even though he has faith in God, he's a tragic sight, isn't he? I mean, we get repulsed when we see a little kid with a runny nose. This guy has open and running sores. He is so helpless that he's so helpless and weak, he can't even get the dogs to get away. You know, back then, dogs weren't pets. They were just they were scavengers. They ran around and maybe they were used as, maybe for the shepherds maybe used them, I don't know, but they weren't like household pets per se. But Lazarus was too weak even to keep the dogs away. The contrast couldn't be more extreme. The man in the rich, the big home. The rich man, he's in control. He's living in the lap of luxury. He's effectively blocking out anything unpleasant. And then there's poor Lazarus, totally vulnerable, totally helpless. Not even to get to the scraps from the rich man's table. He doesn't even get those. But then all of a sudden the scene dramatically changes, right? And what happens? Death arrives. Death comes in. And the beggar is carried out by angels. Did you ever think about that? When a person dies and they're a Christian, they get ministered by the angels and they're carried. The soul is carried to heaven. But it says about the rich man, he is simply buried. You see, now the tables have turned, right? The beggar who had nothing as far as this world is concerned ends up with unimaginable blessing. The rich man is now the beggar, begging for a drop of water from Lazarus. What looked like heaven on earth led to hell. What looked like hell on earth led to heaven. Sometimes my kids remind me, say, it might slip once in a while, I might say hell. I don't know why, but it does. My kids say, Father, you can't say hell. I said, well, Jesus said hell. Jesus talked about hell a lot. As a matter of fact, I'll get to that in a minute, but the message is clear in this, though. Once we die, it's too late to change anything. Once we die, we can't choose all of a sudden, oh, now I'm going to follow the Lord. Our actions today, or our inaction, they have eternal consequences. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said there's only 2 days on my calendar. There's today and Judgment Day. The rich man ends up in hell because he did not heed God's word to trust God. If he had put his faith in God, maybe he would have had compassion on the poor. The Old Testament prophets are full of declarations of our responsibility to feed the poor, to feed the needy and the suffering. I'll just give you one example. You know, I think about when I was growing up on the farm, we had, harvest different crops. It says in the Old Testament, you know, leave some of the crops behind. Don't go right up to the edge of the field. Leave some of that so the people can come and glean and find some of that food and take it for their own well-being. You know, a lot of times I've seen the farmers now, I mean, they tear out the fences and they go right up to the road. They make sure everything's gone. The rich man, he used his resources, but he used it to what? To separate himself from others in life. He insulated himself. And his eternal fate becomes one that is total and complete separation from God. You know, a lot of people ask, why does a good God, if God is so good, how could he send people to hell? That's a question you hear quite a bit. Really, what's going on here is that when people choose to separate themselves from God in this life, God just extends their request into eternity. You want to be separated from me now? That can continue for all eternity. That would be hell. God is just giving us what we choose. There comes a time when all our decisions have been made. Then God opens the book and God does the speaking. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not talking about we don't do a whole bunch of good works and then we get salvation. That's not what I'm saying here. We'll never be able to do enough to earn our salvation. That's an impossibility. But this certainly points out that the fact that we can't do enough should lead us to a Savior, shouldn't it? The parable should humble us and make us more dependent upon God's grace. Jesus Christ, He alone is the bridge to our salvation. There's nothing else. Can't do enough good works. Speaking about hell, we shouldn't take this parable as a description of the geography of heaven related to hell, necessarily. The parable is designed to convey an important truth, the warning that these important words about hell. If one began counting up all the references that Jesus made to hell in the book of Matthew, in 14 chapters, or 25 chapters, he talks about hell at least 14 times. He uses other terms besides hell. He says outer darkness, or weeping and gnashing of teeth, or eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. In other words, Jesus is very clear about the warning about consequences. You know, in most modern churches, we're not going to hear too much about hell and damnation and fire. I guess probably part of that is because it was misused in the past to probably scare people into heaven. But I suppose nowadays the pendulum has swung the other way, and we like to sanitize hell. We're sanitizing everything else these days. We might as well do that, right? But we can never downplay the reality of hell. If we do, we do irreparable damage to our understanding of God's grace and love, don't we? As one professor said, if there's no God, if there's no heaven, if there's no hell, there's really simply no reason to be moral at all. Let's talk about rewards for a second. Because the one thing, you know, yes, our salvation, we come to the Lord, we have salvation, God gives us salvation if we believe. But then begins the work. As Christians, what can we expect after we come to salvation? We are to be rewarded for what we've done. for Jesus in this life and for His kingdom. We are not saved by works, but following salvation, what we do in this, in the service of the Lord shall be rewarded. That even goes for our sufferings and our trials in life. These are developing our souls for eternity. In a sense, we could say that this life is heaven's workshop. Daryl, he's got a workshop right over here. Lafayette, he's got a workshop down there. He's making those wonderful cabinets for our church. God has a workshop. Earth. God's shaping. He's forming. He's developing us for eternity that we can't even begin to understand or imagine. Peter asked Jesus a very poignant question. He says, Jesus, what can we expect for sacrificing for you? He made that question. He said, we left everything for you, Jesus. What then will there be for us? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for My sake, he will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Wow, think about that. 100 times return on investment. We get pretty excited when we get 2 or 3% return on our investment. Woo! The reward will include things that we won't even think about, that we can't even think about. Jesus said, even a cup of water. Just give someone a cup of water in My name, and you will be rewarded. Feed the hungry. Welcome the strangers. Clothe the needy. Care for the sick. Visit those who are in prison. It's all part of the rewards after we come to know the Lord. Revelation chapter 14. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are those who are the dead, who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to those who long for His appearing. All who know and trust Jesus, who are committed to Him as their Lord, they will go to heaven. That's the promise of the Bible. It is a gift. It is not earned. But the works done in the name of Jesus, in obedience to Him, in His way, they will be judged. Talks about, you know, if it's hay and stubble and straw, well, that's going to burn up. But the things done with proper and right motives and pure motives, well, the Lord knows the heart. Do you remember 20 years ago, 2000, we entered the new millennium? There were celebrations around the world. I vaguely remember. I can have a hard time remembering, but as 2000 dawned, I don't remember much, but I heard this story about, and this is Pastor Allen will appreciate this one because it's from Australia. I guess on the Australia's Sydney Harbour Bridge, there was strung across the bridge a span of lights with a fancy letter spelling out. Anybody want to know what number that was? Eternity. Some of the Sydney's older residents may have, well, they must have been quite old, because there was this fellow named Arthur Stace. Does that name ring a bell? Arthur Stace? Born in 1884, Arthur was raised by alcoholic parents. They neither cared for or disciplined him. He stole and he rummaged through garbage to eat. By the age of 15, he was a drunkard. He spent his early adult years as a street bum. Can you imagine being a street bum when you're young? Think of a street bum, you think of, oh, someone who's old, but no.
His schooling was non-existent. He was barely literate. But one evening, Arthur went to a church in search of food. And of course, you know how those mean Christians are. They make you sit through a sermon first before you get your food. I do that. We had a mission in Washington, and my time would come up, and I'd preach really fast because I knew those folks were really hungry. But I got the gospel out there. But he went to the church to hear that, and he had to listen to the sermon first. And that night he became born again as a young man. And he stopped drinking and he found work and became a respected member of community. And later on he was deeply moved as he heard another preacher wish aloud how he could wish that the entire world, that they would be reminded that they had to face eternity. There's one young man my wife was telling me about just the other day. He said, "Oh, you know, I don't expect to live past 25. And he was probably only 20. It's like, what's going on? I mean, that's not thinking about eternity at all, is it? And on the way home from church that night, Arthur took a piece of yellow chalk and he wrote eternity in large, beautiful letters across the sidewalk. The letters were written in elegant hand, which was quite an achievement when you think this fellow was practically was barely illiterate. And so the story goes that for the next 37 years, the word eternity would show up on sidewalks throughout Sydney. And ultimately, that legacy all the way got to the year 2000 when it was strung up in lights. Well, a lot of things being written on the sidewalks these days in our country. Not only on our sidewalks, but on our roads. Eternity should be written on the sidewalks of our world. Needs to be burned into our hearts. Needs to be held before us so we can make our choice with eternity's values always in view. What we do now with Jesus determines where we will spend eternity. Making that choice for Him. Saying, Lord, You are the Creator. You have a moral standard. I broke the moral standard. I cannot repair that relationship without the grace of God. I need Your Son, Jesus. I need Him to forgive me of my sins. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. And once we've made Jesus our Lord and Savior in our life, then we get about the task of serving Him. Becoming a Christian is the beginning of eternity with Him, not the end. And once we've made Jesus our Lord and Savior, what we do in serving Him, that's the part of laying up those treasures in heaven that Jesus, God, talks about. Laying up treasures in heaven. I ran out of paper here. Any thoughts, questions, comments? If you do, talk to me afterwards, okay? Thanks for coming out today. Let's bring up Sherry.